Fantastic. Well, as you know, we've been in a series called Dynamic Duos, and we've been looking at the positives and the failures of all these Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs, people who started our faith and showed us, you know, how it is that you follow God. And, you know, as I think about the series, I'm reminded of a time when David Letterman had his heart attack, and he had the surgery following. One of his first guests when he came back was President Barack Obama at the time. And President Obama sat down beside him, and he said, "Dave, you're looking good." And he said, "Well, you haven't seen me naked." And I thought about that. It's like, well, it's true. You know, I mean, we all have our failings. And, you know, sometimes you look at these people from the Bible and you think, my goodness, how can I possibly be, you know, a servant of Christ? And how can God use me to his glory with all my failings? And then we're reminded that that's what all these Old Testament people were. That, yeah, they had their freckles and their bad qualities and their problems that all of us have. And it's good to know this, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine LeBron James teaching me how to play basketball? I mean, that would be crazy. I can't even imagine trying to learn basketball from one of the giants of basketball. Can you imagine him teaching me how to jump and how to run as fast as he can and hit the basket the way that he can? I would be a colossal failure. But I could throw ball with my boys a little bit, right? Can you imagine trying to learn piano from Liberace? It's good that God put these people in our lives in the scripture, that we know that yes, we have our faults and we fail and we let God down and we grieve the Holy Spirit, and yet there is a God in the heavens that is willing to redeem us and bless us anyways. This morning, we're looking at a couple of twins. Anyone here, twins? I met three different twins at the 9 o'clock service. How many twins do we have? Raise your hand. We've got a couple of them here, so it's good to see you. These twins are Jacob and Esau. They lived about 4,000 years ago, and they were pretty neat guys. They had their ups and their downs, their blessings and their failures. And today, we're going to learn some lessons from Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 to 34. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. If you've got more than one kid, no favorites, right? No favorites. That, you know, that's going to cause a problem, and it did. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." And this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as a firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "I mean, what good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as a firstborn to his brother Jacob. And this is a really sad statement that you're about to hear. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. And unbelievably, he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. What are the rights of the firstborn if you're the firstborn of Isaac? It is a promise that was made to Abraham, right? That I will bless you, I will make you great, and I will bless the nations through you. I am going to bless you, Abraham. That promise was passed on to Isaac. And now Isaac has twins, but the older twin, by 8 minutes, Esau, is going to inherit the blessing of Abraham. And you know what he does? He trades it for a bowl of soup. Man, so carnal, isn't it? I mean, when I think of Esau, I think, here's a guy who only believed in immediate gratification. He wasn't in the long haul, was he? He's like, whatever makes me feel good right now, that's all I care about. He says, "I'm starved." Like, what good is the blessing if I'm starved? It's like, really? The blessing of God compared to being a little hungry. You know, he carried himself back in from the field. He wasn't ready to drop over half dead, was he? but he was carnal. And he forgot how precious this blessing was. And friends, last week we talked about how blessed we are. Do you remember how blessed you are? Do you take it for granted like Esau? Or do you know that you are a blessed child of God? That everything you have you don't deserve, but you're blessed anyways. He took it for granted, and he gave it up. And it's really a sad thing. But I got to tell you, Jacob was at least as much of a rat as Esau. He really was. Quite honestly, I don't like either one of them. You know, it's a good thing God loved them, because I don't like them. Aren't you guys all glad I'm not God? Boy, you could be very fortunate for that. But Jacob and Esau, they both had a lot of issues. Yesterday I was driving early in the morning, and I heard a radio report that they were going to be selling some artwork, color paints of houses and trees and bushes, kind of average-looking art, but they're going to be selling it. And they expected to bring a great price because it's Hitler's water paints. And I thought to myself, who would want them? And the radio guy heard me, and he said, and you're probably thinking, who would want them? And he said, but the critics and the academics tell us that we must preserve these paintings because they give us a window into what it was about this man that caused him to do such evil deeds. And he went on, and he said, and perhaps the reason that they have value is so that we can save them and remember that the worst villain of history was a human being, not just a monster. And as I heard that, it really struck me as a reality that that's why all of us human beings need a Savior. Because Hitler could be a human being. We need a Savior. And fortunately for us, we have one. And I'm very grateful for that reality. These guys needed a Savior, because these guys were far less than perfect. Now, you know that he got this blessing. You just saw him steal that inheritance. You know, he's been working in the house all day. He's kind of a mama's boy, and his brother Esau comes in from outside, and he's like, you know, I'm starved. Could you give me some of that? And Jacob's like, well, sure, if you give me your inheritance. Now, it's ethical. I mean, it's legal, but is it ethical or moral? It just took advantage of God. I mean, he's probably been in the house all day, you know, enjoying the food as he's cooking. He probably went to the refrigerator and got a Coke out and everything. No, he didn't get it. Come on, follow me here. He didn't get a Coke. But you could be sure he was in a lot better place than his brother was when he arrived from hunting food for the whole family. And he took advantage of his own twin brother. I don't like him very much, you see. But it's much worse than that. It went on that Jacob, as they watched their father get older, Isaac became blind. And so one day, Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, decides that they're going to go into Isaac, and they're going to try to dress up Jacob in a way that they can deceive his blind father. It's really, I mean, can you think of anything worse than deceiving your blind father? So they disguise him. They put on some rough clothing on his arms. They put some outdoor smells on him. And he walks in. He says, I want my blessing, Father. And the father's like, something's not right here because he's blind. He's not stupid, right? But he won't give the blessing. He says, but Dad, smell me. It's me. I'm Esau. Come on. And he smells him. And he's got this outdoor smell. And he begins to think, well, maybe this is him. He's swearing that it's him, and he blesses him. He gives the blessing to Jacob. Well, apparently, when Esau comes back in, Jacob must have been bragging or something, because he immediately runs to his father and says, hey, you got a blessing for me? Jacob says, you got the blessing. Or says, he got the blessing. And this is what he says. Let's read it together. Esau exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob. For now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you even saved even one blessing for me? You probably have heard of when kings would make a decree that they later regretted they couldn't withdraw it. This was a cultural thing of the time that that Abraham and Isaac, when they made a promise, in this case Isaac, he could not withdraw that promise. He had put the blessing on Jacob. And he said, I'm sorry, son, I already gave the blessing to your younger brother. Esau, five verses later, says, I'm going to kill him. He says, no wonder his name is Jacob. You know why? You know what Jacob means? It means the deceiver. One who goes around deceiving everybody. That was Jacob. So Jacob runs for his life. He's like, I am getting out of town. Rebecca says, you got to get out of here. I know your older brother's going to kill you. He's the one, the outdoors guy. He's stronger. He's a better fighter. He's going to kill you. You've got to run. And he does. And he runs to Uncle Laban's home, 5,000 miles away. 500, I'm sorry, I said 5,000. 500 miles away. And he puts up there. And he tries to make things work at Uncle Laban's house. But he's just met his match. Because Uncle Laban is a stinker of stinkers. Apparently it was in the genes is all I can figure. Remember, he's Uncle Laban's nephew. Boy, is he a chip off the old block. Because Uncle Laban is worse than Jacob yet. Uncle Laban's a real piece of work. You know, so you know what he does? He makes a deal. He says, hey, Jacob sees the daughters, and he's like, wow, that Rachel's a good-looking girl. I want Rachel. Uncle Laban, can I marry Rachel? Uncle Laban says, sure, I like you, kid. And I know you don't have any money for dowry, but I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to let you work it off. 7 years, and you can have my daughter. So sure enough, Jacob works 7 years. He must really like this girl, huh? He's smitten. And so he works 7 years for Uncle Laban. And guess what happens? On the night of the marriage, they bring her out for the evening wedding. And they go in. She has a veil over her head. They go into the marriage tent. The next morning, Jacob wakes up beside old Horseface, her sister. I know that's a terrible thing to say. But the Bible puts it this way, that Rachel had beautiful eyes and Leah had dull eyes. And he goes running out of the tent and he says, how dare you? I can't believe you did this to me, Uncle Laban. And Laban says, hey, no problem, but you know, we have a thing here in our land. We have to marry the older daughter first. But kid, I like you. And I've got a deal for you. You can have the younger daughter too. You work for me for a week, and then you can marry her, and then you have to work for me another 7 years. And like I said, he is smitten. He says, okay. And he works for another 7 years to pay off the purchase of Rachel at that point. He was one deceptive guy. I mean, I don't know who was worse, you know, Uncle Laban or Jacob. So, no, my dad didn't do my paper. He got it off the internet. They were about as deceptive as that. So, I don't like Jacob or Esau. But I'll tell you this. For all of his faults, Jacob at least valued God's blessing more than Esau. He understood that much. That God's blessing was invaluable, and he sought God's blessing at every step of the way. He really valued it. And so, you know, on that day when he comes in and he says, hey, you know, I'm hungry. Can I have some of that porridge? If you're Jacob, what would you say? I mean, I suspect most people would have said, I'll give you a bowl if you clean my room. I'll give you the bowl if you let me kiss your girlfriend. I'll give you a bowl if you let me drive your car. No, I'll give you the bowl of soup if you give me the inheritance of God's blessing to Abraham and Isaac. How many of us would have made that our first thought when we had the opportunity? I want God's blessing because it's worth more than anything else. You have to at least give it to Jacob on that. Jacob understood that his blessing was just incredible, and he wanted it badly, and he sought after it habitually. He reached for more blessing all the time. It's even told that when he came out of the womb, he was grabbing a hold of the heel of his older brother Esau. And I don't know what you do with that, but what I do know is he looked for every opportunity to get that blessing. He was constantly reaching for it. You know, he did it with the soup. He did it with his father. He did it when he left Uncle Laban's home. There's a passage where he's coming home after 20 years. And he decides, I'm going to try to go home. And as he does, he stops overnight and he falls asleep. And he says that he laid his head on a rock. And as he's laying there sleeping, he begins to dream. And he dreams about heaven opening up and angels going up and down the steps. And I imagine he's dealing with all kind of grief and regrets and all that kind of thing, right? And he starts communicating with God. And an angel of the Lord shows up and they wrestle. And it's the most incredible story how Jacob and this angel wrestle. And the angel says, let me go. And Jacob says this. And this, I just love this passage. Let's read it together. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He got it. He totally got it. That the best thing that you could get is God's blessing. He wanted it. He valued it way more than Esau, who said, give me a bowl of soup for it. He was not that carnal. He understood that there are greater things than what you can find in this world. Maybe he read ahead in Matthew chapter 5, which wasn't written yet. It said, seek after the greater things. And all these other things will be added on to you. He sought the greater things. He sought God's blessing. He wanted God's kingdom. That's what he was after. And he sought it with all his heart every step of the way. And you know, he not only did that, but he knew that he was nothing without God's blessing. He never forgot. Let me explain. When he got there to Uncle Laban's and he married these two girls, then eventually there were concubines added. He's getting really, after all these kids, and he realizes, man, I got to provide for these. I'm broke here, and I'm starting a tribe. I've got to take care of this. So he goes to Uncle Laban, and he says, Uncle Laban, I need to start getting paid here or something instead of just, room and board. I've got a family to take care of myself. So he says, let's work out something. And Laban must have really valued Jacob's working and such. And he said, okay. He said, what do you want? He says, give me all the striped and speckled sheep and goats. Laban says, that's a good deal, because after all, most of the sheep are solid colored. And he went for it. And Jacob must have thought to himself, you're going to regret that, Uncle Laban. And Laban is such a stinker. You know what he did? He had his servants take all of the male striped and spotted sheep and goats out of the herd and take them a couple miles away from Jacob. But God was going to bless Jacob because Jacob wanted the blessing. And you know what happened? Even though there weren't spotted males and striped males, they started giving birth to striped and spotted babies. And Jacob kept getting richer and richer and richer. And he's trading sheep and goats for camels. And his wealth is growing day by day. Pretty soon, Laban and his sons start looking. This son-in-law is really taking advantage of us here. He's got most of our wealth. What are we going to do about that? And Jacob notices that there's something wrong here. And he decides, okay, we better get out of town because I think Laban and his sons are going to do something. So they pack up in the middle of the night and they head out of town. Laban comes chasing after him. And he said, I really picture this. It's sort of like a Bugs Bunny moment, with the coyote. Give me an explanation. I see Laban showing up and breathing all over his fur. Saying, hey, tell me what's going on here. And this is what he replies. Let's read it together. In fact, if the God of my father had not been on my side, the God of Abraham and the fearsome God of Isaac, you would have sent me away empty-handed. You know what most of us would have said? Hey, look, I worked 7 years for Leah. I worked 7 years for Rachel. I worked another 4 years for the sheep and the goats, and we had a deal, and it belongs to me. Lump it. But that's not what he did. He said, look, the God of Abraham and Isaac is the God of Jacob. And he blessed me. Going back to the angel, you remember that angel that he wrestled with that night? Wrestled all night. But the angel was still in charge. You know how I know that? Because he knocked Jacob's hip out of socket and gave Jacob a new name. Remember his name was? Remember? The deceiver. You know what Israel means? God protects. And this day he had his proof. And he said, God has protected me. God has blessed me. And God gets the credit. We can learn something from Jacob, can't we? Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Do you know you're blessed? If you don't think so, you need to examine your heart. Don't have an entitlement. Those are the most miserable people in the world. Be grateful for everything that God has done. Now, here's the deal. They were both blessed. Jacob arrives home. You know, he sends his animals and his servants and his concubines and his poor old Leah. She's out there ahead. And then Rachel and his beloved Joseph. And Esau hears they're coming. And he gets on his horse and he comes riding out. And he arrives there beside Jacob and he says, What's with all the animals? It's all the servants and all that. And Jacob says, well, they're mine, but I'm planning to share them with you because you're not going to kill me, right? And Esau says, are you kidding me? I have more than I can use. God's blessed me. Keep what you have. I don't need it. And he walks in and he has it. Oh, because this reality is true from Matthew chapter 5. Let's read it together. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So God wanted to bless them all the whole way along the way. And he had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to really bless Abraham's descendants. And Esau's one of the descendants, and God keeps his promises. And so he blessed them. But we have to talk about this before we leave the story. Jacob and Esau also missed much of God's blessing. As much as they were blessed, it could have been so much better. If you ever wonder, what if Adam and Eve would have done everything right? What if Abraham and Sarah would have done everything right? What if Isaac and Rebecca had done everything right? What if Jacob and Esau had done everything right? How much pain, less pain, would they have experienced? And that is certainly true with Jacob and Esau, because here's a very sad reality. During those 20 years that he was over at Uncle Laban's, his beloved mother, Rebecca, passed away, and she died without her beloved Jacob at her side to comfort her. And it didn't stop there. Soon after he arrived home, his father, Isaac, died. Let's read it together. Then he breathed his last and died at a ripe old age, joining his ancestors in death, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried them. Now, I've got to tell you, that's all I could think when I read that passage. I think of a missed opportunity. Is it just me, or does this just seem terrible? Friends, can I get real with you? Sometimes we pastors do funerals, and we love to work with families through that valley of shadow of death. It's a remarkable period of time in the lives of families. But I've got to tell you that I have seen something that happens too often. That there is some brother-in-law or some sister or nephew or niece or brother or somebody that's been going 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, and they come home for the funeral. And all I could think is missed opportunity. Life is too short, relationships are too sweet and precious, and we cannot take them for granted, and we must do all that we can. And you think, well, maybe some of you are thinking, it's been 20 years, I can't make this right anymore. Jacob and Esau's story tells you you can. After 20 years, Esau welcomed him back. And maybe, just maybe, time has healed this wound and you're still carrying the grudge. And I'm just telling you, the best thing you could possibly do is say, I surrender all. I don't want to miss any of God's blessing. I want it all. And I would just encourage you, if there's any of you that have a broken relationship that you cannot think that cannot be mended, all things are possible with God. Say that with me. All things are possible with God. And don't ever give up on that reality. Now I can tell you that there are some cases you might reach out, and they may not receive it. But that doesn't mean you don't start keep planting the seed. Because eventually God can change people. And people do change. And you might still be holding a grudge against someone who's already changed, and they think you don't want to talk to them. And you might be amazed what would happen if you'd say, I'm not going to waste any more time. I'm going to make the most of life. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, this is a real sobriety check for all of us. We get drunk on our passions and drunk on our grudges and such. It may seem like a high, but it's a low. It steals the blessings from so many people. That may work for the world, but it sure does not work for your children. So, Lord, we surrender all to you. We surrender our relationships. We surrender our loves and our hates. We surrender all. And we would ask that right now, you might speak into our lives. Help us to examine our hearts. If we don't feel blessed, that we might rethink that. If we don't feel like forgiving, then we might rethink that. Almighty and living God, you know all, you see all. You're all in all. So we surrender to you. We look for your will to be done in our lives, for your will is so good, so right, so incredible. We seek your blessing. Lord, would you pour your blessing out on each one here? Would you just work in their hearts and in their lives, that they might make room in their lives to receive the blessing, the full blessing that you want to give them. Pray that we would have hearts that are soft and tender toward you and the people you put into our lives. We know that there's people here who have been cheated by a brother, by a sister. We also know that there are more things that are far more important than even that money. We pray that they would not miss the opportunity. So, Lord God, have mercy. Prepare the ground as we might enter into those conversations. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, and we just pray for continued blessing. I pray special favor upon each person in this congregation, that you would bless every man and woman, boy and girl, and baby. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Give them your best. Give us the hearts that are able to receive your best. We honor you and we praise you, Lord, as our Lord and Savior. And we want to ask today, as we're reminded of our need for a Savior, that if there's anybody here that does not know you as a Savior and they're frustrated and they've been trying to do it like Esau and Jacob, trying to just push through it and they don't have a Savior, pray that they might receive you at this moment. They might just open their lives to you. And now, Lord, pray that you would guide them and guide each one of us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.